I've chosen as a topic to pick up a series I started some time ago. I intended to go look for those notes, and I couldn't find them. I was going to expound on them, embellish on them, and flesh them out a little better than I did the last time. And that is the fact that there's more than one gospel. In fact, there are four gospels indicated in Scripture. I'm not going to deal with all four tonight. I think I will deal with the first gospel. But the four are the gospel of the kingdom, of course, the gospel of the grace of God, and the glorious gospel, and one called the everlasting gospel. Now, they all appear in Scripture, and they are called gospels, these messages that are with these passages. We should all know have a good definition of gospel. Most of us know it as translating from the Greek as good news. That Greek word is evangelion, and if I pronounce it correct, I prefer to call it the best news. But commonly when we refer to the gospel, we're talking about good news. And how is that so? How is it good, or how is it the best? And how is it that the gospel is something that God intended and brought to our attention? Well, it's God's manner of redeeming mankind from sin by His loving grace. In each and every case of the four gospels described in Scripture, God's grace is evident and active in those in the giving of those four gospels. So in that sense, these aren't entirely different gospels, but they are gospels that change just slightly, simply from the from the standpoint that the vehicle delivering His grace message changes somewhat. What is salvation? Salvation is being redeemed from the sin that all mankind is guilty of in order that we can spend eternity with God according to our faith. The gospel has not been the same all along. It is not without the realm of possibility. It is conceivable that the faith that Abraham expressed, he was declared righteous for that. When Christ went and freed the captives in Sheol, Abraham went with him along with some other Old Testament saints that believed God. So the gospel involves believing God. That's a common denominator in all of these. The big changes come with who gives each of the four gospels. It's not always man. It's not always a witness like you and I giving the gospel. Sometimes it's a different entity. And this changes through the ages. You've heard me talk about dispensation and God's plan and purpose for the ages. It's plainly visible if you look at Scripture from that standpoint. I think that's one of the important reasons for having one of your Christian world views is a dispensational view of Scripture. That God has a purpose for what He does in each dispensation within the three different ages that can be visible when you study Scripture. Which gospel is for this age? Just to answer, to make sure you don't think I've gone out in left field on this, I usually make sure that everybody understands that the gospel that we're preaching right now is the gospel of grace, the number two gospel. And why not the other three gospels? What age are we living in? We're living in the church age. That's the gospel that's given in the church age. The kingdom gospel that we're going to address today was not given during the church age. And as most of us know, there was no church at that time. There was the Judaic faith that it started with Abraham and all the way through the Old Testament. You can see all the saints that worked and testified, the prophets and the kings and the temple and the kings that built the temples and had them destroyed, and the next kings or the prophets that built them again, and the king, of course, the temple that was raised in 70 A.D., that was Herod's temple, built by Nehemiah, but Herod embellished on it. And so all that procedure was about the kingdom. That's what the prophets were teaching back then, the kingdom. They could not see the church. It was not in their on their radar. It was invisible to them. They had no idea what church was. And so we're living in the church age, and the gospel we give today is the gospel of God's grace. By faith are you saved, and not works. It's the gift of God. We all have our favorite scriptures. Of course, you have John 3:16. You have Ephesians 2:8-9. You have Romans 5:8-11. I like John, 1 John 5:10-13. And I also really like 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. You've heard me use those many times. But you also have 1 Peter 2:24. And one I don't use very much, and I don't know why, is Philippians 3:9. But these are, and of course, the one with Abraham, where Abraham believes God, that, of course, is Genesis 15:6. So let's get into gospel number one, the gospel of the kingdom. Its primary verse is Matthew 24. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to, you can turn right there. We'll get to it here in a minute, but we will get into Matthew 24. Excuse me. Targeted here in this gospel is, does anybody know? Who's the target of the kingdom gospel? The Jews, Israel. Yes, Israel. Why are they targeted? Why is God witnessing to them, which is what a gospel is, it's a witness. Why is he witnessing to Israel? He wants Israel to be a testimony and a witness to the rest of the world. He sets them aside to be a peculiar people. And part of that being peculiar comes about by understanding that God's going to establish a kingdom. And therefore, that's why it's called a kingdom gospel. Israel knows about the kingdom. Whether they follow God or not, they've heard of the kingdom. Unless they've gone over the cliff and gone totally pagan, which some of them had done that at the time that the Old Testament was written, and even to the New Testament. But not everybody in the New Testament of the four Gospels, as we know them, where the kingdom gospel was still being preached, there was no church yet. So what Jesus' disciples and others gave during this time is the kingdom gospel. Israel will be responsible for being an example to the rest of the world, the pagan world. God still loves those people that followed other gods, and they're real entities. They're not idols. They're real entities. And you see that in the way that the prophets interacted, especially Elijah, all of them did really to a certain extent, interacted with those gods. They are divine beings that have powers. And warfare between the two divine being groups, those that followed God, Yahweh, and those that followed Satan or Lucifer. And that was a real war still going on. It's a big time war that we don't see. It takes place in an unseen realm, so to speak. And when we pray for things, God's not the only one listening. He's not the only one listening. But he's the most powerful one listening. So Matthew 24, our Israel is targeted as a witness to all nations. And the good news here of the kingdom gospel is that God will set up an earthly kingdom. That will be the Davidic throne that will be established. The Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, of course, will rule from this throne. And at the reign of Christ, the King is prophesied. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 1. Keep a thumb, I guess, here on 24. We'll return to Matthew 24, unless it's easy for you to find on your in your Bible there. It should be. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now in Matthew 24, we would have read, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." Now what's the context of chapter 24 of Matthew? Well, what we have here is Christ has left the temple. This is actually if you have headlines on your Bible separating sections of the Bible, you might see that this is the Olivet Discourse. They are leaving Jerusalem and the temple, and he and his disciples end up on the Mount of Olives, and they sit down, and they have a conversation. And two questions are asked of Christ. Let's turn there to, let's see here, that'd be, I'm on 25, no wonder. verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately." In other words, it's just those. Just the disciples and Christ, nobody else, not a crowd. Just a small crowd. "They came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, what will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" And Christ continues to go through several depictions of how things will proceed during the time at which this comes about, in answer to their question, "When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming?" Well, these are two separate questions, really, and even though they're asked in the same sentence. So what do we need to know about these two verses? What you need to know about the first gospel, the kingdom gospel, is that these two preachings of the kingdom gospel are given, of course, in Matthew and Luke. John the Baptist's ministry began the first preaching of the kingdom gospel. That's in the book of John. Jesus' disciples continued it and preached the kingdom as well. National Israel was the target of the preaching, but they rejected these messengers. They didn't want anything to do with it. That's a mistake. That's a misstatement. In a way, I did it on purpose. The fact was, Christ could not be their king. That was the problem. They couldn't see Christ as the king of that kingdom. And we find this in Matthew 3, where John the Baptist spoke of it. Turn to Matthew 3, chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying," now he's referring to Christ here, referring to Christ, John is, "the voice of one crying in the wilderness," and this is a reprint of Isaiah, "the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." Paths is plural, if you couldn't pick up my ass. Jesus himself, as I said, many people preached this gospel of the kingdom. Jesus did it in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 23. "And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." The 12, I mentioned, they spoke of it too, the disciples. Preaching the kingdom of the gospel and scripture. Starting with John the Baptist and Jesus. Now, here's an example of in chapter 10 of Matthew of the disciples preaching the kingdom of the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 1. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them the power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was," this is how I know him, "Thaddeus." I haven't read this verse in a while. "Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, 'Do not go the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of Samaria.'" This kingdom gospel is for Israel. Did Jesus go to the Samaria? Yes. But he can get away with that. Of course he did. And of course he can. I think I got that 1 through 6. Oh, I need one more. My sight's missing. I need one more verse. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go," verse 7, "as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So they're instructed to preach the kingdom of the gospel. So we have three entities that are teaching, the first preaching of the kingdom gospel in Scripture. It is recorded in Matthew and Luke. And, of course, in Matthew, again, when we get to the three entities, they preach it with John, starting with John the Baptist, Jesus and his disciples as well. National Israel, of course, being the target, as we just read, and reaching and was the target of the preaching and rejected by these messengers. Rejected the people who received it rejected the messengers. Christ could not be their king. Another aspect of this revelation is that national Israel still wanted the kingdom. They still wanted it, but they knew the script, because they knew the scriptures. After all, they expected one. But they expected a warrior's deliverance of a kingdom. They didn't expect the Messiah they got. They were looking for another Messiah. I've said that many times before. But national Israel attempted to bring this kingdom in. How would they do that? Before I finish the sentence. How would Israel bring in the kingdom if Jesus wasn't going to be the king? Because they tried. What did they do? They revolted. They revolted against the Romans. And, of course, they paid the price for it, too, didn't they? A.D. 70. I guess you might think, do you recall a term that's been used through the years called zealot? Simon the Zealot? There were lots of zealots in Israel at this time. They hated the Romans. They wanted a kingdom. They felt they thought they were privileged people. They were proud people, still are today. And that's part of their problem. They can't see the forest for the trees. Even though the prophets and even though Jesus and even though the disciples preached these things to them and did a better job of it in the New Testament than you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the epistles, they do, I think, a better job is done in trying to prove the scriptures going from synagogue to synagogue on the part of the disciples that survived the crucifixion and witnessed the crucifixion. I think they did a better job, but they got kicked around a lot, got thrown in prison for it. But many came to know the gospel of the grace of God that is found in the epistles. The second preaching of the kingdom gospel is given after the rapture. In other words, it's still future. The preaching will fulfill Matthew 24:14. Which is that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. That's the reason you give the gospel anyway. Whichever gospel, the gospel we're giving today is for a witness as well. It's a testimony to those who do not believe, offering them a chance to believe based on what we know about the gospel and the verses we quote. How God saves people for his kingdom. The kingdom's still future. The first chance at a kingdom was rejected by the targeted nation of Israel. The second kingdom will be established. And we'll see as we go along through the messages to come how that comes about. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then the end will come. What is he talking about here? What's the end? What's the end? I interpret it as the tribulation. I'm going to prepare for you a chart before we're through with all four of the gospels that will put it up here where you can look at it. You can see where all these things come into play through a period on a timeline. I didn't have time to do that before this. Too many complications. But we need to be aware. This is the church age, and the gospel of the grace of God is being preached now. I think we've established that. And this will be the case until what happens? We preach the gospel until what happens? Big event. The rapture, the translation of the saints from the church, from the earth, to be with Christ as depicted in 1 Thessalonians 4. So the earth is devoid of believers. There may be some left behind, to borrow a phrase, that may recognize, hey, wait a minute, maybe they were telling the truth. A little sidebar. After visiting the Ark, I secured a trilogy about Noah, a novel. I love Christian novels. And Noah is, of course, experiencing wicked times, as we all know, why God destroyed the earth by water. And he chose Noah to build an ark, and we all know that story. We know our Old Testament at all. The wickedness that was on the earth was great. It was feared, greatly feared by Noah and those that followed. They don't refer to him in the novel other than they don't call him God, they don't call him Yahweh. They call him the Creator. We worship the Creator. And I don't know if that's accurate or not. We have no way of knowing. Nothing said about that in Scripture, so it's not scriptural to say that, but it's a possibility for artistic license. But so the kingdom gospel is not for salvation. The kingdom gospel is for a witness to all the nations. That witness has taken place once already. It was rejected, but it will take place again. It will take place after the scripture that acknowledging that now is the time for the kingdom. There will be witnesses left on the earth that will bring this message. The kingdom gospel again will be preached. And that will take place during the kingdom, I believe, depending on where my timeline works out. This is during the tribulation times. Who will preach this kingdom gospel? Well, Elijah the prophet and others, according to Scripture. Turn with me to Malachi. That's the book that just precedes Matthew. If you have your thumb on Matthew, you don't have very far to go. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. That's the last chapter of Malachi. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, when I commanded him in Oreb for all Israel, the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah. It really starts in verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The earth's already been struck with a curse. But what are they talking about here? There'll be another curse to come. What is that curse? It's the tribulation, in my estimation. The great day of the Lord is a hard time. It's a judgment time. It's a winnowing time. It's going to be something. I don't know if we'll be able to see this from heaven. I'm not sure. I think there's something that says that we could. I'd have to get into that at another time. But to be sure about that. But remove it. I lose it. Okay. I think I bumped it. There it is. No. Am I on? Can you hear me okay? I can't see it. Okay. Is it in my phone? I thought I bumped it down my chin. Couldn't find it. Shakedown cruise. Let's see, where are we? Yeah, Elijah the prophet and others will preach the kingdom gospel again. This will be the second preaching I spoke about. And we find that in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Chapter 4, 5, and 6. The other thing we will need to look for as evidence of this, and we will finish up with this verse, Revelation chapter 11. starting in verse 3. Of course, this is during the tribulation. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouths and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this same manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, in verse 7, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. What it says here is Sodom and... I've been reading another Bible to do this. Does it? Thank you. Well, I was worried there. What? Okay. I didn't want to be wrong. Sodom and Egypt were also our Lord was crucified. Okay. Yeah, I didn't go far enough. Okay, so what we have here is Elijah will return. He will give the kingdom gospel. Somebody else is returning with him. I've heard this is Moses. I'm not sure who else it could be. If anybody has any ideas here that I'm not aware of, I probably didn't research this aspect in this verse quite as diligently as I would have liked to. I don't know. Somewhere in here is, of course, in the tribulation is 144,000. Who are basically Nazarites, as I understand it. And they are dispersed to all the nations. But I think that's after the tribulation, is it not? I'm a little hazy here. During the tribulation, okay. But these two are killed and are resurrected. And they are announcing Christ as king. He will sit upon the throne of David, and they make that plain as part of their testimonies. The purpose of this at this time, point in time, is what changes with this gospel presentation. And that is, this is an effort to regather Israel to the promised land. I have heard that, and I can't verify this. I do not consider the present gathering as the gathering that is talked about in the Scripture. Yes, they're gathered, and they are coming from the nations, but they're not all there yet. How many of them should show up? I'm not sure I know that yet either. This is a layman's difficulty with bringing a message, is sometimes we're incomplete. But what this does do, it fulfills God's promise to Abraham. They will take possession of Canaan entirely, which they have never had possession entirely of. Partly to their own foibles, and also because God would not allow Abraham to enter the land and take possession of it. Why? Because the iniquity of the inhabitants was not yet complete. In other words, they hadn't been bad enough long enough. So he said, this is what I mean by when I say God's plan and purpose for the ages. God has a reason for doing things. Abraham would have loved to have, he saw the promised land, traveled through it going to Egypt. And it was a place to live, believe me, for those people back in those days. Subsistence agriculture. It was a land, truly a land flowing with milk and honey. But it was full of pagans. And while the scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust, their gods were blessing those pagans. They could do that. And to a certain extent, not like God can. And they can't judge like God can judge either. That's why they call him God Most High. That's why I call him that often. I've become aware of that concept. A worldview that looks at Scripture from the standpoint of like a first temple, first century, second century apostolic author would have looked at Scripture. It was written to them by them. It wasn't written to us. It was written for us. It was written to them. And we need to remember that when we read Scripture and have that as one of our worldviews, is a second temple worldview, I call it, and have become aware of that phrase from other sources. But, well, I've gone over, but I was late to begin with, so... That pretty much finishes, other than bringing a chart, it will have all four of the Gospels and plotted against one another over a timeline that will indicate the reason for each Gospel being given at a certain time along that timeline. We will try to establish that. I think what we've established here today, I hope, is that the Kingdom Gospel was strictly for Israel. It is only founded in the four synoptic Gospels. It's not in the epistles. That's a different Gospel because it's a different purpose and a time for which God has. He's calling out another people. Are there Jews still being saved during this period? Yes, of course there are. That's the apostles are fruitful, but it's a fearful fruitfulness. Persecution follows. Yeah, not only by pagans, but by the Jews themselves. And, of course, the most famous apostle of all, in my estimation, Paul, comes to see this on the road to Damascus. And I often refer to that appearance, that epiphany, or that voice that came to me. It wasn't an epiphany entirely, but that was a big deal. It was a big deal. That changed Paul. And it changed the gospel. Apostolic gospel. Road to Damascus gospel. Any questions? There is a fifth gospel that Paul talks about. But I'm not going to even go there until we get there. At the end of the series. Whenever that happens. But I guess if there's no questions, I'll close up. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word that the truth that it is, and the beauty of those who wrote it because they heard it from you. You didn't turn on a dial to program them. These are men, Lord, and yet they could see the beauty of your truth, and they wrote of it just accurately. We thank you for that accuracy. We thank you that this has survived all this time for us to read from our 21st century standpoint. Lord, sometimes it's confusing, but we have your Holy Spirit, your promised indwelling, to guide us and guard us and to hold each other accountable as to how we look at what you say compared to what is said in your word. I thank you for this time together with you, and I just pray that your blessing would follow and fruit would flow from the knowledge that we have here gathered. These things we pray in Jesus' name.